scripture reading for today is from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 53. Listen now for God's holy word. While they were talking about all of this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands, my feet, and see that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were still disbelieving and wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance, forgiveness of sins, is to be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses to these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. My friends, the flowers may fade and the grass may wither, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God. Amen. As many of you are aware, this Easter season, the experience of death and dying has been particularly present in our lives and in our community. Just a few weeks ago, we hosted a memorial service for Bud Lewis. On Monday, Thursday, we learned that Carolyn Smith, Mark's wife, Carolyn's father, and Mark's father-in-law, Jim, had passed away. A few days later, on Easter morning, Cindy Henyon passed away in Vermont, and we held a funeral service for her here following Saturday. Of course, the Friday before, Jotham Johnson passed away. And in a few weeks, on May 21st, I'll be helping to lead a service for Olive Hoagland at the Greekstown Church. And beyond these, we also have other friends and folks in our extended communities who have passed away recently as well. Of course, with death, there comes the opportunity to reflect on and be reminded of our Christian hope. I know that this is surprising to some when I tell it to them, but I have found personally in my 8 years of ministry that funeral sermons are often the easiest to write. I was taught in seminary and have found through practice that a good sermon has two key parts. The first part of a good sermon is a clearly defined subject or problem. The second part of a good sermon is a powerful response to that problem. And in the case of a funeral sermon, these two components of a good sermon are usually very clear, very easy to discover. The problem that we are all facing together is the death of a loved one. Someone who we love, someone who has shared this life with us, someone who has added zest and flavor to our lives has passed away, and we are all together gripped by the experience of feeling gratitude for that person's life and sorrow at their passing. The death of a loved one is called, but from a sermon writing perspective, the death of a loved one helps to clearly define the focus of a sermon. The second part of a good sermon is a powerful and sincere response to the problem. And with a funeral or a memorial service, this is also easy to find. In the face of death, we have the message of the empty tomb, that Christ rose on Easter morning to give us the promise of new life, everlasting life with God in a world which God has healed from the scourges of sin, sickness, evil, and death. What we understand is that Christ faced every obstacle, every temptation, every challenge, every sorrow that we human beings could face. Jesus faced every death-making and life-sapping experience. And Jesus, by God's power and providence, Jesus all. Jesus faced temptation. Jesus faced spiritual evil in the form of Satan and the evil and unclean spirits which Jesus cast out of the demon possessed. Jesus faced human brokenness and human opposition in all forms. He faced the misunderstandings of his family who tried to short-circuit his ministry. He faced the opposition of the teaching and leaders of his time, King Herod, the temple in Jerusalem, the crowd that called for his crucifixion, and the seemingly all-powerful hand of Caesar and empire represented by Pontius Pilate. Jesus faced the desertion of his friends, his disciples, who scattered in fear at his arrest, and Peter, who denied him three times, even knowing who he was. Christian tradition tells us that while Jesus himself was sinless, he welcomed and faced the consequences of our sins. He took them on himself, and he died a cursed death on the cross for our sins. Jesus took on our sins and faced their consequences so that we would never have to know what he knew, the experience of being forsaken by God due to that sin. Jesus faced death itself. He faced its pain, its ugliness, its stillness, and its silence as he was taken down from the cross and placed in a tomb. And there, a large stone was rolled over the entrance of that tomb to try to lock Jesus away in death's grip forever. And despite all of these heavy obstacles to life, including death itself, despite all of these obstacles to life, God brought Jesus through them all, and God raised Jesus on Easter to what we profess was and is a new form of human life. Jesus rose victorious on Easter morning, having faced the full range of human sin and temptation and world evil and death and forsakenness, and he rose victorious over them all. That heavy stone was rolled away. The consequences of sin were set aside. The sting of death was overcome. The brokenness and fickleness of humanity was shown to pale in comparison to the amazing grace and the persistent faithfulness of a God who never gives up on us. And it's because of his resurrection, Jesus' new life, which he experienced after Easter, that Jesus can offer us the hope of sharing in that same victorious life now and with him in all eternity when God's plans for all things have come to their full and their final conclusion. But the message of salvation tells us is that we have a share in this same new resurrection life. We have it now. We experience it in this moment. It can guide us and motivate us in our lives. And we have it as a pledge and a promise of what is still yet to come. It is the promise of eternal life, life which has overcome even death itself. Now, I'm not ashamed to say that it has been in the midst of sadness, it has been a joyful experience to preach this good news at recent funeral and memorial services. At Bud Lewis's service, we reflected on God's calling to us that we are to be the salt of the earth. And we reflected about how salty of a guy Bud Lewis was. When presented with the opportunities, Bud, through his humor and his gifts from God, he found ways to add spice and flavor to all of our lives. With Bud's death, coming as it did even at the end of a long and a good life, Bud's made our lives all a little less flavorful. In the face of this blandness caused by death, we were able and we are able to proclaim the good news that in Christ's resurrection, we see that God is not content with death to steal away the salt and the flavor from our lives. God wants us to be the salt of the earth. God wants us to be around to help add flavor and character to the life that God has given us here in God's creation. And so God has overcome the power of death so that one day we can live together in all eternity in God's everlasting kingdom. And together we can enjoy the good and bold flavors of God's everlasting banquet. The bread of our communion celebration is a reminder of this good news. It is a reminder that Christ's body was broken, but that it was raised to new life. In the bread of communion, we remember that the body of Christ, bread given to us from heaven, is a bread which bids us to look ahead to a still future banquet, bold and rich flavors, which we will share with all of God's children in God's everlasting kingdom because of our Savior Jesus Christ and the victory that he has won over death and the grave. At Cindy Henyon's funeral, we reflected on God's desire to share the dance floor of life with us. Cindy loved to dance. Her daughter Heather told us that even in her last days, with most of her strength stolen away by cancer, Heather could see Cindy's feet moving and dancing to her favorite doo-wop songs, even under the blankets of her hospital bed. At Cindy's funeral service, we reflected on how Christian theologians since the 4th century have taught that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit exist together in a form of divine love, which can be understood as a kind of dance. The term for this dance is called God's perichoresis. God danced in the eternity before creation. And with creation, by the act of bringing this world into existence, God was acting to extend the dance floor. In creating this world, God was expanding the dance floor in order to make space for us, the image bearers of our dancing God, so that we could join God in the divine dance of God's love. Jesus, I said at Cindy's funeral service, Jesus loved to party. While we don't have any stories of Jesus actually dancing in the Bible, Jesus does talk about dancing in the Gospels. And throughout the Gospels, we see that Jesus loved to attend banquets and dinners, where presumably dancing very well must have occurred. In the Gospel of John, for example, as we've already said today, Jesus' first miracle, his first sign, was the miracle of turning water into wine at a wedding banquet. When the wine gave out at the party, Jesus turned water into wine in order that the party could go on. At Cindy's service, this was the message of hope we proclaimed. God sent Jesus into this world to make sure that, despite death, the party of life could go on. Jesus came with God's power to make sure that death would not and could not forever steal away from this world God's dance partners, you and I, God's children. Jesus came to make sure that the party could continue. He turned simple water into wine, a symbol within Scripture for human joy and gladness. And so the wine of communion, the cup of communion which we share, it is a reminder that Jesus came into this world and he gave his divine life. He gave of his blood, which within Scripture is the symbol of the vital source that is life. He gave of his blood in order to make sure that our lives could go on. We drink the cup of communion as a reminder of the everlasting life which Christ has given us in grace and through faith. In our scripture passage for this morning, my friends, Jesus appears to his disciples, and he demonstrates that he is truly and surely alive. He is not a ghost. He is not just a vision of himself. It is he who was crucified and who had died, but who was raised to new bodily and glorious life. Jesus offers the witness of his hands and his feet, his flesh and his bones as proof that he is truly alive. And he asks his friends for some food, which he eats in their presence. Drink the elements of communion after Easter. So Christ Jesus came and ate and drank with his friends. People of God, in the resurrected Christ, we find our hope. In him, we find our hope that one day, as God raised Jesus to new and glorious life, that God will raise us up as well. And in that new resurrection life, we will be able to dine and to dance with our Savior and with all of God's children in the banquet of God's everlasting kingdom. Until that time, may God give us comfort and may God sustain our hope and may God give us courage for each new day. Thanks be to God. Amen.